Father, we just want to worship you and thank you, Lord God, that you are a mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign. And we thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much. We glorify you today, Lord. We lift your name on high. You are truly an awesome God. I pray, Lord God, today as I share this message, Lord, that we would be reminded of your sovereignty, that we would be reminded of your power. And above all, Lord, I pray that we would experience your love, that you would meet us where we are at right now. And for those who are in sorrow, for those who are mourning, I pray, Lord God, that you would turn their mourning into gladness. Lord, as we pray together as a community, that we would believe, Lord, and stand in faith for so much more. Because we know that you are a generous God. That your love is steadfast, immovable. And we're so grateful, God. We just want to declare and praise your name today. And to say that we love you dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, everyone. Super excited to be speaking to you today. Brett's down at Sea Change, preaching down there. Been here this morning, praying for you all, praying for me, setting up so that we can enjoy each other's company and come before the Lord this morning. And for me to be able to share this second installment in More Than a Song, looking at the Psalms this morning. And I'm not sure about you, but I don't know whether you've ever been in a place where you felt completely disoriented. I have. In fact, I was tossing up whether to share this story with you because it's a little bit embarrassing, but I felt like this week it was something that it probably serves as a great analogy about a time recently when I felt completely disoriented. Now, I know some of you... Hey, Shezzy, can you do me a massive favour? Can you grab me another drink? A bit dry, yeah, this morning, thanks. Some of you know just recently I travelled to Africa with Open Doors. I've been working with Open Doors for about 19 years. And in the lead up to me travelling to Africa, I had a crazy couple of months. I was starting to feel incredibly tired, and on the day that I was preparing to leave to go fly out on the Saturday night, I had, as per usual, prepared all my stuff for Open Doors, but was running around like a mad idiot trying to just pack and get stuff ready because I wanted to see Max's soccer game before I went to the airport. Anyway, cut a long story short, I hopped on the plane. I'd been running around all day. I was on the plane, waited for them to come and to serve me some dinner, which I ate. And I noticed my first error was that I was so busy that I hadn't pre-booked my flight. And so I was literally right down the back. Thanks so much. I was literally right down the back of the plane. And normally I like to be up the front of the plane in an aisle seat because I don't fly very well. So I'm up and I'm down and I'm up and I'm down and I'm up and I'm down all night. Very jealous of those people that can hop on a plane and they're just out of it like that. So anyway, I noticed in right down the back of the plane, there were these four Aussie guys and they started drinking literally from the time they actually... Oh, thanks, Shezzy. From the time they got on the plane, I'm like, oh, this is going to be a really long flight because they were just, you know, getting drink after drink after drink and I'm thinking, this could get really annoying. So anyway, I thought, okay, I'm going to try and sleep because by that time it was probably 11 o'clock at night. Anyway, about 4 hours later, I woke up and I was just in this ridiculous kind of sweat. I was like clammy. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, plain food. I've got food poisoning. So anyway, in the end, I got up and I was just about to walk down the aisle to tell the hosties that I wasn't feeling well. And in that moment, I just fainted right down the aisle of the plane that I was in. And I hit the floor so hard that I got carpet burn on my head. And I don't sure how, but I actually kind of knocked my head on the way down. But guess who came to my rescue, right? So I'm like, I don't know, I've never fainted in my life. Has anyone, probably won't embarrass you, but I've never actually fainted in my life. And for me in that moment, I was completely disoriented, right? I'm on the ground and I'm kind of half to kind of feel, still feeling not very well. So I get the two drunk guys as my first aid, first people on the spots. So one of them, all I remember is there was an old lady who was sitting there and I must have kind of fainted right in the walkway. She just grabbed my hand and she said, it's okay, it's okay. And then she started stroking my hand. Anyway, one of the drunk guys came up to me and he's really, like, really hard on my forehead going, don't stay with us, stay with us. I'm like, in my head, I'm thinking, this was not how I intended to die. Or anyway, the other one grabbed my hand, right? And he's got me, and the other ones, they're talking over the top of me. Can you feel the pulse? Can you feel the pulse? And he's got me in the head. And then the other one's yelling, get the medic, she's dying. And then I've got this other lady who's holding my hand, stroking her. And then anyway, they're running, literally. These drunk guys are running up and down the hallway. And one of the guys just got up and went, can you two kind of move away from her? Anyway, cut a long story short. The guy came down and the medic on the plane, and he came down, he put oxygen on me and he kind of, you know, had thought that I had been dehydrated, and so the temperature, the air levels in the plane were all wrong as well, apparently. And so I had kind of got up out of a sleeping state and I just completely passed out. I was so disoriented. In that moment, I was thinking the craziest thoughts and thinking, am I dreaming the fact that these two drunk guys are over me, declaring my death before I'd even... And in all of it, I'm like, Jesus, this is not how I wanted to go, really. And I'm thinking, what will I tell Brett? I'm thinking, if I'm dead, I'm not going to be able to tell him anything. And then I'm thinking in my head, when I get to Dubai, what if I'm still crook? I hate Dubai. And like all of this stuff was going around in my head, but thankfully, praise God, I actually came to and I was all okay. When I got to Dubai, I sent my adorable husband to his... Thanks. I sent my adorable husband, whom I absolutely love to bits, who is my number one incredible encourager. He faithfully prays for me, but I feel sorry for him sometimes. I got to Dubai, I'm like, hey, hon, I don't want to stress you out or anything, but I passed out on the plane, but I'm all good. And he texts back like straight away, what do you mean you passed out on the plane? I'm like, long story. So the most surreal place I've ever been in. Anyway, the reason I thought I would start with that story is because in that moment, I was so disoriented. Everything that was familiar and natural to me had just, in the split second, had just completely passed. And I had felt completely disoriented. And in my Christian walk, there has been many moments in my faith where situations or circumstances that are beyond my control have caused me to feel a sense of disorientation. Both in my own personal journey, I can remember about 17, 18 years ago when my father was diagnosed with cancer and we walked through that time with him. From the moment of diagnosis to the day he passed away was only 12 weeks. And it was at those moments where I can remember thinking to myself, why God? You know, where are you? This picture of who or how I thought God was going to operate in my life no longer aligned itself to maybe the picture that I thought. And so in that moment, within that particular time in my life, I felt like a sense of disorientation. And of course, as you know, I get to travel a fair bit, and there's many, many, many times when I am completely swept off my feet and disoriented at the human rights abuses and the suffering in this world. And it makes my heart cry. And that sometimes my answer of actually I don't know is about all I can muster up in the midst of my disorientation at the reality of the fact that we do live in a world that's not perfect. And so when Dave and Kim asked me to preach from my favourite psalm, I was thinking about maybe Psalm 91 that had an incredible impact on my life for many, many years. It's a psalm that has brought an incredible amount of comfort in me. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt led to preach from a psalm of lament, or what Walter Brueggemann, a well-known theologian, coined as the Psalms of Disorientation. See, Walter Brueggemann uses a model for the Psalms, and he puts them in these three different categories. The first category is the Psalm of Orientation. The Psalms of Orientation show that God is trustworthy because he is sovereign and he created the world. An example of this could be when we talk about in Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the world. It gives us a reference to the creation of the world. These are the Psalms that actually bring reference to the fact that God is the one that created us. He is the one that formed our identity. He is the one that formed the world. The second category that Walter Brueggemann talks about is these Psalms of Disorientation or Lament. These Psalms of Disorientation recognize that life is hurtful or simply does not make sense. And it's when we're left to ask these questions in our life, you know, where are you, God? Where are you in this moment where I feel completely discouraged, hurting? And then, of course, there's a Psalm of New Orientation. The New Orientation Psalms speak into the transformational process that God takes us through in the midst of our trials and pain. And if you look through the Psalms, you can begin to see that they fit into these characteristics of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation, that there's a process that the Lord takes us through. And that the Psalms of Lament were actually incredible psalms that were not just powerful for the individual to be able to process their own pain, but they're powerful psalms that enabled the people of Israel to stand on the promises of God, to process their pain so that they can move through and have hope that God is a sovereign God and that he will continue to walk with them even when life doesn't make sense. Some of you may have seen, I'm sure, for those of you who are on Facebook, this was going round as a link on YouTube. But Bono from U2 recently met with Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is a guy that actually wrote the Bible, the Message Bible. And they actually met to discuss the Psalms. And I just want to share a few video clips about some of the things that they actually have to say about the Psalms, and particularly the Psalms of disorientation. Thanks, Kim.
I think it's one of his best ones. And he sings a lot. I mean, he does this a lot. It's one of the psalms that reaches into the hurt and disappointment and difficulty of being a human being. And acknowledges that in a language that is immediately recognizable. You know, there's something that reaches into the heart of a person and the stuff we all feel. Many of us don't talk about.
It's true, many of us don't talk about it because I think the Psalms of Lament are some of the hardest psalms I think that the Bible leaves us with. So Psalm 40 is actually a psalm of disorientation where the psalmist is crying out to God, how long? How long do I have to sit in the midst of this suffering? And the Psalm of Disorientation, the one that I wanted to focus on today, is from Psalm 22. And the reason I picked this particular psalm, even though it's long, is because the psalm is actually a psalm that Jesus quoted when he was dying on the cross. This theme of the preaching series is more than a song, and this psalm actually brings testimony to the fact that for the Jews that this was more than a song. It was a declaration of hope. It was a way for them to engage in their own suffering and suffering of others without losing hope in the midst of a confusing and very violent world. So the book, the reading we're going to look at today is from Psalm 22, and I want you to stay with me because the psalm itself is actually quite long, but I really did feel that I want to get through the whole psalm because I want to have a look at the difference between the different elements in this psalm and why they're so important. So it's on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you so far from saving me from the world and my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, your fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of a lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when we cry to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What an amazing psalm. And if we look at the different elements in this psalm, we can see that in the beginning of this psalm, that the psalmist actually opens up a conversation with God. And what that conversation does is it shows us how God seeks to have such a personal relationship with us, that we would have a God who grants us access to himself and invites us into the struggle. That there is a complaint that the psalmist is making. that there are things that are happening within that context and that time that don't align with God's character and therefore doesn't make sense within the kingdom of God. That there is a disorientation between what the Israelites had believed to be true and what they were currently experiencing. The request or the cry out was, God, do something. God, come on, act. Your name is at stake here. You are the sovereign God. Act. And the last thing that continues to fascinate me is that within this psalm is that there is an expression of trust despite the suffering. I think one of the greatest sacrifices that we can make is to continue to praise and surrender to God in the midst of our own suffering and on behalf of the suffering of others. So the psalm has two main parts: a prayer for help in the verses of 1 to 21 and a song of praise in verses 21 to 30. It's an interesting thought when you think about the fact that there is, in the midst of incredible complaint, that things are not quite aligned to the way that the Israelites had hoped or the ways that the Jews had hoped, but in the midst of that, that they praise God. And so what does the praise do? It shifts something within their posture. It shifts something within their thinking. It shifts something within the midst of their despair that they are reminded and they recall the fact that God is the sovereign God. He is the one that created the world and He will deliver them from this situation. In the Message version, it states in verses 25 to 26, here in the gathering for worship, I have discovered this praise life, and I'll do what is promised right here in front of the God worshippers. That there is something about gathering together as a community to sing the praises of God that brings healing and hope to people who are in the midst of feeling that disorientation. And the reality is, and the challenge is that this particular passage in this psalm was so powerful that the promise was not just for them, but for what? The generations to come. That we see Jesus on the cross actually declaring this particular complaint or this cry to God, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our children and their children would get on it as the word is passed along from parent to child. Babies not yet conceived will hear the good news that God does what He says. What an incredibly bold statement for the psalmist to make here. To start the psalm with my God, why have you forsaken me? And to finish it with a declaration that God does what He says He's going to do. That there is a shift that happens in the midst of this lament that I think we can learn a lot from. You know, the Psalms of Lament provide an avenue for Christians, I think, to be carriers of hope as we engage with a world full of suffering and violence. In my role in Open Doors, I've actually learnt the rhythm and use the Psalms now, not just to cry out to God on behalf of my own pain and suffering when I'm feeling moments of disorientation, but I now use the Psalms to cry out to God on behalf of those who are suffering in the persecuted church. Because it's not just about me. It's about declaring the sovereignty and the praises of God, that if we believe that we serve a God that can push back darkness, we have to have a resolve and a way of struggling with suffering, because if we don't struggle with the suffering, we remove ourselves from it. Brené Brown, who I absolutely love, she wrote this post this week, and I could really relate to it in the sense of, you know, the tragedies that we've been hearing about with what's happened in America with the situation in Dallas. And here's what she said. I woke up this morning looking for someone to blame, someone to hate, someone who I could make the single target of my fear about the officers killed in Dallas and the killings of Atten Sterling and Philando Castile. I think that's how you pronounce it. It was such a desperate feeling to want to discharge the uncertainty and scarcity. Then it dawned on me that this is the exact drive that fueled what's happening now. Instead of feeling hurt, we can act out of hurt. Rather than acknowledging our pain, we inflict pain on others. Neither hate nor blame will lead to the justice and peace that we all want. It will only move us further apart. But we can't forget that hate and blame are seductive. Anger is easier than grief. Blame is easier than real accountability. When we choose instant relief in the form of rage, we're in so many ways choosing permanent grief for the world that we live in. You know, I know all too well about some of the sufferings in the world and how it impacts us. And so I think the challenge for us is answering the questions, you know, how is it that we as Christians respond to the violence and the suffering in our world in a way that doesn't overwhelm us? Because we are carriers of hope. In Colossians it talks about that we are carriers of hope. So how do we do that? I'm convinced that as we engage with the Psalms, that it's a key for us to be able to then wrestle with our own emotions while still declaring the promises and the truth that God is sovereign. Here's another quick snippet that I will nearly finish up on in another bit of the interview with
the Old Testament. Peterson. I don't see God as a violent God, but I think the world is a violent place, and it does reflect that. And it's a terrifying thing, some of the Old Testament, but it is real. And in a way, I kind of prefer it to the airy fairy stuff where we don't get real.
Is there a way to read the Psalms through Jesus' eyes that helps us understand violence or nonviolence?
Well, yeah, the crucifixion. Where there's violence, there's got to be some kind of response. And is it more violence or less? I'm glad we have a crosses in every room in this house, but when I look at those, I don't think of decoration. I think of this is the world we live in. And it's a world with a lot of crosses. And I just would like to spend my life doing something about that through scripture, through preaching, through friendship. And now my years are getting shorter and don't have nearly as many left. But I don't want to escape the violence.
No problem with the Old Testament. I don't see God as a violent God, but I think the world is a violent place, and it does reflect that. And
I love so much that statement that Eugene Peterson makes. I don't want to escape the violence. And I think as Christians, it's part of our calling. And yet I think to engage in the suffering of other people will always cost us something. And as a community, there would be people in here that are experiencing amazing times. But there will also be people who are experiencing disorientation, people who are hurting, people who are without hope. And as we worship together and we come together to sing praises and to declare His name, my prayer remains that each and every person will experience the truth of who God is. How amazing is it that we serve a God who carries our tears in a bottle, who allows us to complain and cry and connect with our hurt? How amazing is it that He uses these moments to transform our faith so that it is bolder and stronger? When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was to fulfill a part of the Psalm 22. Generations later, Jesus drew strength from this psalm in an act of complete surrender so that others could cry out, how faithful is our God? Today we stand on that truth, and I believe that the God of the impossible truly can turn mourning into joy. And I've heard countless shocking testimonies of incredible situations where the Lord has done just that. I'm going to ask the band to come up and to sing again, how great is our God, that today that we would declare this song of praise, a declaration before we enter into a time of communion, a time to reflect, a time to be thankful, a time to pray for one another, and a time to pray for our world, which is in the midst of often suffering and incredible turmoil.